Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is the passage that Emma described a little while ago as a small passage in Acts. And she's right, it's a short passage, we're not going to read many verses, but for me, this is a huge passage in Acts. This is, for me, the high point of Acts. Good theologians would probably tell me that I'm wrong, because it's too early on in Acts to possibly be the high point of the letter. And if it was, then there's too much of Acts to follow and kind of like, well, maybe it's all downhill from there. That's rubbish. Don't listen to that. For me, this is the high point of Acts chapter 2. And if we took it out, everything else that follows will fall apart. And this is a formative passage for the life of the early church. It's a formative passage for the life of any church. And it's a passage that we as church have come back to a number of times. In 2013, our verse for the year was taken from these verses that we're going to read. And at that point, as a church, we were exploring our vision statement and a number of things around that. We were looking as part of that in how to shift away from the way of membership that had gone before and embrace fully covenant partnership. And later on in that year, at Leadership Team Away Day at the end of the year, that was the beginning of the time that God began to move us and shape us as church, that led to appointing an associate minister. We keep coming back to this point, this passage, at formative and transitional points in the life of our church, and here we are again. Associate minister he's come, and now he's gone. And so we're at another transition point in the life of Bromsgrove Baptist Church as we're digging deeper into what we hold as our vision and our values and how we will let that shape our way of being church, our strategy for church going forwards. What will that mean for us? That was the focus of the prayer that I wrote during that prayer time. And this is a formative time for us as church, isn't it? And here we are back at this same passage that the Lord has brought us to again. As I read it to you, remember that this is a church in its infancy. This isn't written to a church, about a church that is in its 351st year and whatever it is. It was a church in its infancy, a church at its right, at its beginning and its first formation. But you know, these words are as relevant for us as they were for that church. And I'm going to read that to you, following your Bibles, whether that's printed or on a screen in front of you. And then I'll pray after I've read these words to us. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. Remember, this is describing the church at that time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, as we focus on these words, we want to hear your voice. And we want to hear, Lord, what it is that you're saying to us as your church at this particular point in time. Lord, speak into our lives. Do that for us individually and help us to connect with your word in the way that we need to. Help us to do that as life groups or as one of the groups within the life of church. Help us to do it all together, Lord, as well as one in your name. Father, I want to pray that through your word to us, at this point of transition, at this point of seeking your will for the future, then, Lord, we will give this the focus and the attention that it needs. In your name, amen. Amen. You know, it only takes one small thing to turn a thing that was designed to be doing a specific job, have a specific purpose, into something that is causing a problem. So here is an example. One or two people saw me with this in my hand as I came in the door. It's not a crowbar, it's plastic. This was designed to be carrying the mains water into the manse. It's been doing it, mostly. It appears that this I've had to clean it up this morning because it was very muddy. This used to be over a meter down under our driveway, which surprised the guy who came to find it because it was leaking. He was digging, and we've got a huge hole in our driveway, and he wants to come and have a look and marvel at the size of our hole in the driveway. You can come round because it hasn't been filled up yet. It took him ages to find it, and the hole was got bigger and wider and deeper, but he got to it eventually. It seems that there's been a brick pressing on it. There's a dent in the pipe here for many years. And what's happened is this tiny, tiny little split just between my fingers here. You have to see it close up to actually see that it's there. This tiny, tiny little split has been letting some of the water go in the wrong direction. Fortunately, before it got to our water meter. So that's good. We haven't been paying for water, we've been losing. But you know, it only took one thing to be pressing into something unhelpfully to cause a problem. To take that which should have been doing a particular job and doing it well and turn it into something that's been causing a problem, perhaps unseen for a while, but now became evident when the water was bubbling up through the surface of the driveway. And unhelpfully, the water was bubbling up through the surface of the driveway in a completely different place to where the guy needed to be digging, but that's a long story. It only takes one small thing to turn something that's meant to be doing one thing in a particular way into something that's causing a problem. And you know, add to that, it only takes one small piece of detail to end up having the reality of something totally misrepresented. Take this example. Tell me, why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side. Yeah, maybe. Could have been, couldn't it? There's probably a number of answers to that. Try this. Here's a conversation between two chickens. Now, this would work better if I had two people dressed up in chickens that could, you know, be clucking. I'm not going to do that. Okay, just imagine. Okay, here's two chickens. We have Henrietta the hen and Rufus the rooster. Seemed to work for me. So here's how the conversation went. Henrietta, have you seen that sign across the road? Yeah, I have, Rufus, but what does it mean? Well, those words on it that most people here probably can't read, but Google Translate tells me, say that it means enjoy it as you want. I suppose, Henrietta, that means if we go across the road to the other side and go to that place where that sign is, then we can live life how we want. Everything will be amazing. Yeah, but Rufus, what might happen to us when we go over there into that place? Not sure really, Henrietta, but everything on the outside is saying to me that it's going to be great, that we're going to enjoy it. Come on, Henrietta, let's go across and check it out. Let's go across the road to get to the other side. See how I got that in? And find out for ourselves what the experience of being in that place is really going to be like. Now, we're not in chicken conversation anymore. If that sign was on the outside of a building that was a takeaway, chicken takeaway shop, KFC, but you can get chicken from other places by other names. If that sign was on the outside of a chicken takeaway shop, the experience for those two chickens going into that building isn't going to be all that that sign's representing, is it? They might go in the building, they're probably not going to come out as they expected. It only takes one small piece of detail to be presented or misunderstood in an unhelpful or wrong way for the impact of something to be lost completely, turned into something that it never was intended to be. Now just move away from mains, water pipes and chickens now for a minute. Please don't be stuck on that image of chickens for the rest of the sermon. It won't be helpful, okay? Move away from that now. It will only take one small thing pushing unhelpfully for the cracks to appear in how church should be. And it will only take one small piece of detail to end up having church being misrepresented, the reality of the fullness of what church should be being misrepresented. It'll be so easy to do. But you know, here in Acts chapter 2, we have this example that if we can hold it and if we can live it and we can follow it in everything, then what we see here is an example of a church that is devoted, that it's purpose-driven, everything's done on purpose, and it's a healthy church. Let's think about this. Belong to a devoted church. The distinctiveness of this particular church, this early church, was clear in what it focused on, isn't it? And that begins in Acts chapter 1. Let me just put this passage into context just quickly. Acts chapter 1, the disciples of Jesus are huddled together. Their Lord has been crucified, and now they're left feeling vulnerable. So what have they done? They've come together. They've come to that place of security, togetherness. One thing that they could do was exactly that, was to be together. And it was into that place of their togetherness that the risen Jesus came to them, and he said this: "You, amongst other things, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, that word "you" there is, it's collective. You together, you, all of you, will be doing this. Jesus was commissioning his disciples to be his witnesses in their local context. Now listen, remember what that local context was. For them, at that moment, it's a place of utter hostility towards Christians. Their Lord has been crucified, and that's their local context. Jesus is saying, you'll have the power to be my witnesses in those local places of hostility that right now you might not feel like going into. It doesn't stop there. It goes further. And you will be my witnesses in the neighboring towns and cities around you. And they were the enemies. They were not the ones that we want to go and spend any time with. Then after that, it carried on. Then you'll go further beyond the boundaries of what you already knew out into a wider world that you know nothing about right now. But you will be my witnesses because I will make that possible. By the time we get to Acts 2:42, we have these words. They devoted themselves. So how did that happen? They're being told, I want you to be my witnesses in places of hostility and tension, places you know nothing about, places you would choose not to go if you had the choice about it. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. Jesus commissioned his followers to do a certain thing for him in a certain way, and they got on and did it. How many church meetings did that take? How many times during the notices did it take for people to stand up and say, we need help with this or we need to do that? How much encouragement, how much cajoling, how much persuasion, how much just do it? Oh, sorry, I'm not allowed to do that, am I? How much bullying? No, I'm not allowed to do that either. How long? What did it take? They devoted themselves. Well, there's no hint here, is there, that it was an issue for the early church. It's presented here as they got on and did it. Just remember, though, it began with their togetherness and their sense of belonging. Last week, we were looking at how since the Lord's people first came together as his people, they shared that sense of identity and belonging. We see that in the Old Testament, and we were looking as well about how the Apostle Paul describes that in the New Testament as being like the body of Christ, everything fitting together, every part needed, and every part having its place, fully together, fully connected, fully doing its bit. In the early part of Acts 2, the empowering that Jesus spoke about came on his followers in a particular way. We know that, we look at that at Pentecost particularly, but it's there for us all the time. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit came on God's people at that particular time in that particular way. They were speaking in all kinds of tongues and languages, not their own, and those around them were totally confused about what on earth is that bunch of people, that church thing, what is it doing? Do you know, we're good at doing that, aren't we, church? Confusing people, I mean. I don't mean with, you know, tongues and prophecy and all of that kind of thing. There's a place for that and we need to be doing that. But I mean, just generally, You know, the outside world looking in at churches often, it seems to me, would be quite confused by, you know, all those things that we do together, that churchiness stuff, our church speak, our church ways of being. Maybe a lot of people wouldn't even understand, what a Sunday morning, what'd you do that for? You get where I'm coming from with this. It's really easy for churches to confuse everybody looking in. That's not going on here in Acts 2. Peter has called people around him. He's explained to them that these people are speaking in strange languages. They're not drunk, as some supposed, but they're actually speaking the words of the Lord. The Lord has made this possible. Peter explained to the crowds around him what was going on. And here's the result of that happening. Here's the result of Peter getting that right. Not having something unhelpful pressing in and joining in with the conversation. No misrepresentation. Peter has explained this carefully. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 then says this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do then? Verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and get this, 3,000 were added to their number that day. There's no hint here of, oh, well, you know, we'll go away, think about it, we'll ponder it, we'll do it our own way. I don't like this bit, so I'm not going to do it. And all of that kind of stuff that goes on. They listened, they responded, they got on with being in church. And notice here that it's the name of Jesus who's in all of this. It began with Jesus speaking those words of empowering that brought the church together in the first place and allowed it to own his name. It's Jesus that Peter pointed people towards as the one who is their Lord. It's Jesus that Peter encouraged people to follow. Not him, not the apostles, but Jesus. And it was the message of Jesus that huge crowd of people, those 3,000 people, believed and accepted that day. The message of the same Jesus who had empowered and equipped them to be church in the first place, to be the ones going into those places of hostility amongst people who think and behave differently to them, people that they don't know, beyond the boundaries of what they already know, the places where they already feel comfortable, trusting Jesus to equip them and gift them in the way that they need. And here again, I'm going to keep saying these words. Here's how the church responded. They devoted themselves. You know, those three words are the most powerful words that anyone can use to describe any church. And here they're used of the first church, the early church in Acts. One author describes them as being like the divine gene of a thriving church, the bedrock from which the church grows. They devoted themselves to the name of Jesus, and that showed in every bit of their being together, every aspect of their belonging together in his name. Nothing got in the way of Jesus. The people believed in his name. They were baptized, and so their belonging to the church followed through in every bit of who they were and what they were doing. Devoted belonging. It happened through the empowering word of Jesus in Acts 1, Acts 2, and other places, obviously. You know, our devoted belonging happens in exactly the same way, and we shouldn't be letting anything get in the way of that, because when we are, we're letting something get in the way of Jesus. Devoted belonging happens as we choose to accept the truth of Jesus for ourselves in our own lives, and as we live together completely as the community of God's people that we call church, that we call Bromsgrove Baptist Church here. That devotion to community and the life of the church is about learning through the teaching that's available to us, as well as through the fellowship that we share with others. The way that we do life together is a phrase we've latched onto recently, isn't it? So we've got that on Sundays. We've got that through life groups. It's there through Sprout. It's there in Sparks. It's there in Coffee Pot. It's there in Thursday Fellowship. It needs to be there in everything we do together as church. Devoted belonging is what brings the people of God together into his community, the place that he calls the body of Christ. And I said last week that I can't imagine for one minute that as all of this was forming and growing in the early church, that everybody agreed on absolutely everything all of the time. I can't get that into my head. Maybe they did. Maybe they did. It's quite hard to imagine, isn't it, that happened, that everybody agreed on everything all of the time. But listen, we still read, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to belonging in that way because they held to the truth of Jesus as being far more important than anything else to do with church, any of the other smaller detail. They held on to Jesus first. Do you know, so far we've really been focusing inwards, haven't we, on all that was going on in this passage. But if we ever do that, if all we ever do as Bromsgrove Baptist Church is focus inwards, then we're going to have a very lopsided church. It slopes this way, but that's not what I mean. We're going to have a very lopsided way of being church compared to the fullness of what Jesus would have us be. We need to belong to a devoted church, but we also need to belong to a purpose-filled church. We need to be purpose-filled in everything that we're about. And picking up on that, the same pattern fits in the passages that I've already touched on. It fits in the same way for being purpose-filled as it does for our devoted belonging. It begins with Jesus again and his commissioning and his empowering. You know, there's nothing about our ways of devoted belonging that are about our nice closed door, holy huddle thing going on, is there? I've probably told you this story before, but when Rachel and I first moved to where we used to live in a previous church, we'd moved there and hadn't been inducted and ordained, inducted at that church yet. And so we went along to another local church at the time. There were only four in the village, so it would be unfair to highlight which one it was. And their church service finished earlier than the Baptist church's one did. And we walked around the corner in Market Square in the village where we lived, and the doors were closed. And we knew that inside that building, there was a church service happening. The doors were solid wooden doors. You couldn't see in the windows. The door, as far as we were concerned, the church was shut. Do you know what? I didn't know what to do next. And in that moment, Rachel and I realized, well, that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? You're going to be inducted here as the minister in a couple of weeks, and you don't know whether to go and open that door or not. If that's the message that the church is giving to other people, then that's wrong. We are not about our closed door holy huddle. And we are never about giving the impression that only perfect people are allowed to enter. And then somehow down the line, once they feel brave enough to ask, that they dare ask to belong to what's going on. That's not what it's about. That would make church all about us. And do you know what? It seems to me if the church was just all about us, no offense, but that would be the stuff of nightmares, wouldn't it? Just us, really? We are purpose-filled as church because of Jesus, nothing else. It's because of his commissioning and empowering that we see in Acts 1 and how the church lived it out in Acts 2 that we exist. They prayed out of devotion to Jesus in verses 12 to 14. They organized themselves well to give their best to Jesus. You can read more about that in verses 14 to 26 of Acts 2. They listened to the teaching that was available to them that enabled them to grow and learn and believe and commit to a life of devotion to Jesus. And then they asked, well, what should we do then? Yes, that happened in homes and temple courts. But these words of commissioning that Jesus gave were for a church to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. It all needs to be included. It didn't happen by mistake, did it? It happened because the church that lets itself be devoted to belonging and all of its devoted, purpose-filled ways needs to be visible in the world. Here in Acts 2, because it was, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Later on, we'll read the words, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, perhaps that happened just because of Peter. He was there representing the church in a big public setting. And perhaps that was what made it easy. There were crowds and crowds of people gathered around wanting to understand. So maybe that's what made the difference. Maybe this was a an example for Spring Harvest in the future. 3,000 people and more were gathered there, so it was easy for them to be added to their number that day. Well, that's not it, is it? It happened because they heard the name of Jesus preached, explained, and they connected with it in a way that they understood. And Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 takes all of that and shows us what the early church did with it. It shows us how they lived it out in every aspect of their lives. Their devoted purpose was most evident in everything we see going on in just these few verses. Yes, a purpose-filled way of being church needs to be visible when people come here and when they listen to our teaching and our worship. But if what happens here or should be happening here doesn't flow out from here into every aspect of our lives, then we'll be misrepresenting the church to the people who we interact with in our lives, people whose lives our lives touch. Teaching and worship here was being shared. So were possessions and resources and time. And did that make a difference? Did that make any difference at all? Well, yes, of course it did. That's where we get those words I just said just now at the end of verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just understand that carefully. It doesn't say that because those who were living out their devoted belonging and a totally purpose-filled way of life, that they, the people of the church, were being given all the credit for what they were doing with their faith every day. It doesn't say that. Every bit of the purpose-filled ways of the church were needed so that the Lord could do his thing. It's the Lord who adds to the number every day those who are being saved. You know, when our devoted belonging is right, and when our devoted, purpose-filled ways of being church in all its fullness are consistent and visible, then church is working at its best. Church is purpose-filled. Church is also healthy. We need to belong to a devoted church. We need to belong to a purpose-filled and driven church. But we also need to belong to a healthy church. You know, in Acts 2, here, this devoted, purpose-filled church showed that it was healthy by making sure that nothing it was doing misrepresented what Jesus had commissioned and empowered the church to be and do. Healthy worship is included here. The focus of worship was more important than the detail of worship. The reason for worshiping was first and foremost in people's minds, not the finer detail of the content or how it had happened or anything like that. They set praise and joy at the heart of everything, so they were able to express their healthy worship with glad and sincere hearts. That's what it says in verse 46. Healthy prayer is included here as well. You know, we can't expect to stay healthy as a church if we don't pray every day. And you know, the prayer diary is such a fantastic help for that. If you're not using it, please start using it every day. The focus of the church being first and foremost in our minds. The prayer life, our prayer life as church needs to be vibrant and consistent so that we can keep growing in our relationship with God and with each other. Healthy worship, healthy prayer, healthy discipleship is here as well. It's encouraged here in the life and faith of the people in the early church. It's giving support and nurture. It keeps directing us back to Jesus in everything that they were doing here in their discipleship, their ways of being together was all about Jesus. And then there's healthy mission and outreach that enables those to live out the purpose of this church well. And that's what will enable us to live out our purpose as Bromsgrove Baptist Church. Our healthy outreach and mission, this is what we're aiming at, isn't it? That we'll be offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life, whatever they look like for different people. When we're looking to do that, we need to realize, don't we, that reality, the realness, the rawness of life for one person is not going to be the same as it is for me or for you. There might be similarities, but it's going to be different because it's their life, not ours. If we forget that, then we're going to end up being in danger of misrepresenting the fullness of what church is offering. You know, I doubt we'll be doing that on purpose. We won't get up in the morning and set out to inflict on people some misrepresentation of what we think church should be, will we? We won't be doing it on purpose. You better not be. We won't be. We just won't be. But it will happen if we let things press unhelpfully against all that church should be as a place where God's people are living out compassionate care, offering generous hospitality, and embracing ways of gracious belonging. When we let things press against all that church should be in wrong and unhelpful ways, then we will be misrepresenting all of what church should be. And if people looking in get any sense of us doing that, they're going to notice. If they get the impression, if other people beyond our church family right now get the impression that we're all perfect people and they're not, so they can't belong, that's not going to be helpful, is it? Don't you dare do that to our church. None of us should be doing anything that risks that. We need to understand this more and more, don't we, as church together. How do we do this? How do we embrace ways of gracious belonging, even when the reality in somebody else's life is way different to ours? You know, what if gracious belonging means that we welcome somebody to belong before they've made a faith commitment to Jesus? And because we do, they find a place of compassionate care and belonging first. And then because of that, they find Jesus later on. Our belonging needs to be devoted, purpose-filled, and healthy for others. But crucially, it's got to be right for people around us coming to faith in Jesus Christ, hasn't it? Otherwise, what are we doing? Belonging needs to be devoted, purpose-filled, and healthy. You know, all of the disciples here were together when Jesus came to them with the words of empowerment and commissioning. They were all together on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled them all at the same time and caught the attention of the watching world. And then when the church devoted itself to teaching and discipleship and living naturally in a kind of mission and outreach mode all of the time, they showed that compassionate care to those who were in need. They openly showed their generous hospitality as they welcomed people to share food with them, like we were talking about earlier on. And as the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, the church grew through the devoted belonging of those who were baptized and joined the church. Those who made up that daily number of those being saved have been welcomed and found their place of belonging. That's what happened to them when they were nurtured in faith in the name of Jesus as their Lord. You know, we can do the same. We can be a devoted, purpose-filled, healthy church by loving people as family, by being open with our welcome, giving priority to those that are in need, demonstrating our commitment to Jesus through baptism and our commitment to each other through covenant partnership. We can be and do all of that even when our viewpoints on some little thing to do with church or some big thing even differ to each other. And we can do that because our first focus is on Jesus, living together in Christ-like ways, working out how to embrace diversity and difference for the glory of God. You know, the world around us has never been more desperate for what Jesus has to offer. And we are his church, holding all of that together, ready to share everything that the world needs through the name of Jesus. It's not about Bromsgrove Baptist Church. It's about Jesus. We need to regain our confidence as church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be more together in our belonging so that we show that it makes sense to those who are looking in, rather than some of us fully belonging through covenant partnership and others not. We need to keep going further in mission and ministry, reaching out more and more to the people around us in Christ-like ways. And we'll do that when we are devoted and when we are purpose-driven and when we are healthy as a church. Amen? Amen. Lord, enable this to be the way of your church, Bromsgrove Baptist Church. Challenge us, Lord, where our welcome is less than it should be, and where our care needs to be filled with more compassion that takes us way beyond ourselves, so that we find those who are in need as our priority. And simply because we do that, we lead them to Jesus. Lord, help us to realize in new ways where that's necessary, or for the first time, that a devoted commitment to you and your church is something that we can fully embrace, and that we can express that through the ways that we demonstrate our belonging. Help us to realize again, or for the first time, that this is something that we need to give ourselves to. You're offering it to us, Lord, and we need to be ready to accept it. Lord, that's not about complying to a set of rules or requirements so that we can belong. But it's about believing in you as our Lord and Savior, and so coming into your way for us to grow and be nurtured in faith into this thing that we call church, and to serve you there as the ones you'll trust to represent you to a needy world around us. Lord, if we've not made that choice yet, that personal choice in our lives to follow you, help us to do that right now. If for us that demonstration of devotion is about baptism, or it is about covenant partnership, then remind us that the commitments we make in those ways are to you, Lord. And we do that within the safety and belonging of the body of Christ that we call church. Lord, remind us it's not church in all of its funny ways first and Jesus second. But Lord, it is always Jesus first. And our belonging together follows as being part of the body of Christ, your church. Lord, help us to do that in devoted and purpose-filled and healthy ways each day. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, just as the